Psalm 119. If you have your Bibles, turn there, and we continue part 5 of the Word of God as we're looking at these 22 stanzas in this poem. And I've been putting this up each time, so you'll have it down. If you've been here every time, you'll have these 9 words down. Whenever you look at a verse in Psalm 119, one of these words will be used to refer to the Word of God. Tonight we'll see precepts among some other ones as well. So as you read this, it's God's Word, and there are different words that are used to describe it there. And there are 22 stanzas with 8 verses, and we're going to look at 3 stanzas again tonight. And remember that each stanza begins with that same Hebrew letter, the poetry that is there. We will look at verse 90 tonight. Will be the first of the 3 verses that do not contain one of those 9 words. And we'll see one of those tonight in verse 90 when we get to that one. So we start with stanza 11, and this is the Hebrew letter, kaf, that you see there. And we're going to continue the same format we did before. As we look at these verses, we'll see either a continuing thought or we will see a contrasting thought from the first part of the verse to the second part, and we'll look at 2 thoughts and see how it's connected to the Word of God. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word and for the way that it meets our needs. Thank you that it is relevant for today, and Lord, that it's not just a good book, it is a living book. It's a book that is alive and a book that gives life. And Father, it never expires. We thank you that you speak to our hearts through your Word and you reveal yourself to us in your Word. Help us to see more about you, more of your characteristics, more of your love for us through your Word tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 81 says, get to the right page, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but my hope is in thy word." When we think about fainting, we think about passing out and being unconscious. The word here, fainteth, is a Hebrew word that means to bring to completion. And it has a little bit of thought of the fainting as we think of it with exhaustion. Whenever you have worked hard and you have labored all day and you are completely exhausted there and you just are done, you're done in for the day. And that's the idea of fainting. Then what does he do? Verse 81 says, "I hope in thy word." And so whenever we are hoping for something, biblically speaking, from this word, it has to do with waiting with expectation. And so whenever we are completely exhausted, we feel like we're done in, we don't have any strength, we still have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is never in our own strength. Our hope is in the Lord. So even when we don't have any strength, we still have hope because he's the one. As Jonah said from the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. Then in verse 82, it says, "Mine eyes fail for thy word." This word fail, incidentally, is the identical word as faint in the previous verse. It's translated differently, but it's the same Hebrew word. And so here he says, "Open my eyes. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me?" And whenever we are waiting in hope because we are exhausted and we have exhausted all of our resources and we don't know what to do and we're hoping in God, while we're waiting, God gives us comfort. He gives us comfort through his word. He gives us hope through his word. He gives us comfort through his word. And our eyes, we can't see without God's word. And God's word is there to give us hope, to give us comfort. And we're going to come back to those two words, fainteth and fail, in a little bit because we're going to see it later on in this stanza or in the next stanza where it's translated even a different way. Verse 83, God's word gives us hope. God's word gives us comfort. And notice the picturesque language here. He says, "I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, a bottle in the smoke. You can't discern something through smoke. Sometimes we have that expression, putting up a smoke screen so that you're not able to see things clearly here. And he says, I'm become like a bottle in a smoke, yet I do not forget thy statutes. And here the word statutes referring to the Word of God. Whenever things are cloudy and unclear and there seems like there's smoke everywhere and I just can't understand, what do I do? Verse 83, I don't forget God's statutes there. Now, I'll state the obvious. You can't remember what you haven't learned. And so in order not to forget something, you have to have known it. And so whenever times of exhaustion come in your life, whenever times of cloudiness and smoke all around, those times will come. Maybe you're going through them now. But we can look to God's Word, who gives us hope. God's Word gives us comfort. God's Word gives us sight and vision to see what is God bringing into my life through the smoke that's coming in, so that we can be more like Him and He can change our hearts. Verse 84, the two words that we'll see are two phrases, execute judgment and persecute. This is a legal terminology here. In this verse, he says, how many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment? When will you hand down the legal sentence here and make things right? We do know that God's going to do that one day, don't we? We don't know exactly when it is, but God is going to make everything right. And so we can trust Him with that. He says, when will you execute judgment on them that persecute me? And this word persecute is not persecute like we usually think of persecution here, but it has to do with pursuing somebody, even with words. And it might be better understood in this legal sense here if we translated it prosecute there. Sometimes whenever the prosecutor is really after someone, we say that he's really on to him. He's after him, strong. And that's the idea of pursuing and following here. And so he says, when are you going to bring down the sentence on those that are just after me to try to convict me and ruin me? God, when are you going to make things right? And we don't know the answer to that, not the when part, but we do know that He will make things right. He is the eternal judge and will make things right. Verse 85. As he continues to look at his troubles and the cloudiness around him, he says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. And one of the things that God will do, he will cause the proud to fall into the pits that they have dug, because we know that pride goeth before destruction there. And so this proud, arrogant person, this ungodly person who thinks he can handle things on his own, and that's what pride is. That's why God hates pride so much, because people that are proud think that they can handle it. I don't need anyone. I'm self-sufficient. I don't even need God. And God hates that kind of attitude. And here they're going to fall in the pits that they have dug. It says, which are not after thy law. And other people may try to get us to fall. They may try to trip us up. But we need to be into God's Word. Our eyes need to be looking to God's Word. We won't see the smoke screen that's there. We can actually see the pits. We can be aware of them as we look into God's Word. Verse 86. Faithful. God is faithful. God's Word is faithful. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Help thou me. Simple little prayer, isn't it? Help me, God. All God's commandments. When we see this word in the plural like this, it's not referring to just the Ten Commandments to Moses, but it's referring to the entirety of God's Word. And all of God's Word is faithful. Not one part of God's Word will return void. He will accomplish every bit of it. God's word never goes off course. It never fails to perform what God has sent it forth to do. And it says here that they persecute me wrongfully. That is the same word that we saw in verse 84, to persecute me. Those who sometimes in a court, people might make false statements against someone. They might, maybe they've been bribed to do it, but they're trying to bring someone down, and that's the way he's feeling. He says, they're after me. What am I going to do? And here's the simple prayer in verse 86. Help thou me. Aren't you glad that we don't have to tell God how to help us? We don't have to figure out what God needs to do and then ask him to do it. But sometimes that's how we approach God in our prayers. We try to figure out how God can answer this. God, if you do this or if you do that. And sometimes we just need to say, God, help me. I need your help. You do it. And to rely on the Lord to do that. And then he finishes up with these next two verses. Verse 87, he says, they've almost consumed me. I'm just about done in. And here's the word that we saw in the first two verses. It was translated fainteth. It was translated fail. And now the same Hebrew word is translated consumed. And so whenever we think about being totally exhausted, fainting, and we failed, we've done it all, we're done in, we're just consumed, he says they've almost consumed me. They just about finished me off. And remember in the old westerns, if you ever used to watch those, I never really was around horses growing up, but I used to love to watch them. And you had a horse on one of these westerns that was injured, they would have to finish him off, wouldn't they? They would have to, and that's what he say. That's what the word means. Lord, they've almost finished me off. I'm just about gone. But notice what he said in verse 87. But I forsook not thy precepts. If you go back to verse 81, whenever this same Hebrew word is used and he says, I'm exhausted, he doesn't say, I forsook not. He says, my hope is in your word. And now he's saying, I'm not going to forsake your word. And so here's the action that follows. My hope is in God's word, but I'm going to put feet to that, and I am not going to forsake me, even if they are persecuting me wrongfully, if they make false statements about me, if I'm almost consumed, I'm just about finished off. As someone has said, when the going gets tough, the tough keep going. And here he says, I'll not forsake your precepts. And then verse 88, he says, quicken me. Make me alive. And we've seen that verse several times in Psalm 119 already. And here's how God does that, through his loving kindness. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. That Hebrew word is chesed. And I've told you before, as we've looked at it, especially in this psalm, it is the Hebrew equivalent to agape in the New Testament when we think about God's love. And here we're made alive. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth in him can have everlasting life, can be quickened here, and we have life. Even in these circumstances, when we're feeling like we're exhausted, when we're looking through smoke and we really can't see clearly, and we're feeling like we have failed and we're almost consumed, God says there's life. Even in the midst of all of these things, because of God's word. We find our hope in God's word. We find our comfort in God's word. We find our life in God's word. And the only thing that gets us through is the loving kindness of God. The hope that he gives, the comfort that he gives when we keep his testimony there, as we saw in the previous verse. Now we go to stanza 12. Lamed is the next Hebrew letter. And he begins by saying, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We know that verse. Isn't that a wonderful verse? God's word is forever settled and heaven. People may try to deny it here on earth. They may try to throw it out of our schools, but it's forever settled there, forever. I can't comprehend forever. There's no night in heaven. And so we sing songs about when we've been there 10,000 years, but we don't really have years in heaven because we don't have days. And it's just an eternal day that never ends. And God's word is settled in heaven. The word settled means to station oneself. When Abraham sent his servant after a bride for Isaac, remember the servant came and he sat down beside the well to pray. And the word that's used there, he settled. He stationed himself there upright, means to stand up straight. And God's word will stand up straight. God's word is settled. And one of the things we know about it, it stands the test of time because it is forever settled in heaven. And the test of time can tell us a lot of things, can't it? God's word is eternal. God's word is faithful. Verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Now, this is one of the verses that I mentioned. There are three of them that you don't see any of those nine words. There's no reference directly in this verse to the word of God. Of course, God is faithful. It talks about that. We also see that God's word is faithful, but one of those nine words is not here. God is faithful to all generations. God doesn't love one generation. He doesn't love the generation of Abraham more than he loves the generation today. God loves all generations. He is faithful to all generations. It says, thou hast established the earth, and it abides. God set up the earth. God established it. It didn't just happen, did it? It wasn't just some big bang, not in the sense that scientists think about it. God said, let there be light. There was light. God is the establisher of heaven and earth. And it will stand until God says, that's it. Just like his word is settled in heaven, the earth is settled until God says that it will be no more. God is faithful. Two more there. Went too far, but let's look at verse 91. They continue, that is God's word and God's earth, according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Even the earth is God's servant. The earth, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork, and they are his servants to declare his glory. And God's word is his servant to declare his glory. And the Bible says the earth will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. And yet he uses both to serve him, that which is eternal and that which is not. And he can use us as his servants as well. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. To find pleasure in the word of God. And we talked about it this morning. Whenever we're saved, God wants to give us joy. He wants us to give us delight. And we can have delight in serving the Lord. It says, I should have perished in mine affliction. There. And so we have a choice. When affliction comes, we can choose to wallow in our misery, or we can choose to delight in God's word and look to God in times of exhaustion. Whenever we feel like fainting, we feel like we fail, we can look to God. We can choose joy instead of discouragement. Now, verse 93. He says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I will never forget your precepts. There's that phrase, quicken me, again. We saw it in verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness. For with your precepts you have quickened me. And so God is always faithful. God gives life through his word. We'll see precepts again in just a few minutes, and I'll make a comment about it again. Verse 93 and 94. We kind of saw this morning whenever we were thinking about the pearl of great price, where he goes and he seeks for it and he finds it. He says, I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. This word save is a wonderful word. It has to do with to deliver someone and give them defense by putting them in a broad protected area, a broad place of safety. And whether we are in the hollow of his hand or whether we're in heaven itself, we're in a safe place, aren't we? God has given us safety here. He will save me and according to God's precepts, I have sought and I ask you to save me, and no one who seeks will be denied. Verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Satan wants to destroy, doesn't he? And Satan will use people. Satan will use circumstances. And here the psalmist says, the wicked, they waited for me. Their desire is to destroy me. And that's what they want to accomplish. But David says, but I will consider thy testimonies. This word consider means to observe and perceive something with the senses. And so as the enemy sets traps for us, we have to use our senses. Of course, we use the Word of God, we use the Holy Spirit, and they use our senses to guide us. And so sometimes we have to be alert to see the traps that Satan sets for us. We have to listen because there are traps that he has set for us. And so we need to wake up our senses because there's a world out there that's trying to destroy the progress of Christianity, and we need to consider God's testimonies. Verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection. That is the finish line, the end, the final point. I've seen it. Of all this perfection, that which has no fault at all, that word is used talking about the lambs without spot or blemish for sacrifice, not lacking in any way. He says, I've seen the end. I've seen the goal. I've seen perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. And God's heaven is exceeding broad. God's heaven is big enough for anyone who seeks it, anyone who wants to go there, they can. God's word is there. Verse 89, going back to it again. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 96, I've seen an end of all perfection. Thy commandment is exceeding broad. And God's heaven is broad for all those who will go. Now, the last stanza that we'll see tonight, that was destroy and consider. Forgot to put that up there. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. Do you love God's word? We do, don't we? How much do we love God's word? How do you measure love? How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. You know that. Well, how do I love God's word? Here's how. Verse 97. It's my meditation all the day. The way that we measure our love for God's word is by the amount of time we spend in it. We can say we love it, but if we don't study it, if we don't read it, if we don't share it, we really don't love it. As they say, words are cheap, aren't they? And so the amount of our love for God's word is determined by how much we meditate in it day and night. How often do you reflect on God's word? Do do you quote it and study it? We live in such a noisy society, don't we? Such a busy society. It's sometimes hard to meditate. But here he says, I meditate all today. Hard to meditate when there's noise all around, isn't it? Hard to whether it's the TV or the traffic. So sometimes it's good just to get alone, isn't it? It's hard to find a place where nobody's around and it's just quiet and you can meditate. You almost have to go way out into the country somewhere, because even if you try to do it here in the church at 6 or 6:30 in the morning, it's cars and trucks going by and all kinds of things, and it's hard to get total quiet. And it's a wonderful thing when we can get away from everything and just meditate on God's Word. I love God's Word and all the richness that it has. It gives us wisdom. He says that through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. Remember, we saw earlier that the enemies are out to destroy us, and we are in a battle. And if we're going to win the battle, or if we're going to go to court, as we saw one verse referencing there, it's nice to outsmart them, isn't it? We've got to be smarter. We've got to have a better strategy than the prosecution. We've got to have a better strategy than the enemy. And so here he says, through thy commandments I've been made wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. The enemies are ever with us. God's commandments are ever with us. And God gives wisdom. James says, does any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And we cannot gain wisdom without God. We can't gain wisdom without God's Word. That's how God gives us wisdom. It is through His Word. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I don't recommend students going and quoting that verse to their teachers. It might not go over so well. Their understanding and teachers. What is he telling us here? I have more understanding. We saw in the previous verse, I'm wiser than my enemies. Now he says, I have more understanding than my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. And what he's telling us here is not an ego thing where he's saying I'm smarter than those who taught me here. He's saying that whenever we learn from God's testimonies, it's nice to have human instructors, but our wisdom comes from God. He's the one that instructs us here. It's through his testimonies we have our meditation, and that's where we have our understanding. Not only does he have more understanding than his enemies and his teachers, but in verse 100, he even steps it up a notch. I understand more than the ancients. Who were the ancients? Those from older days, those that are older, those that have had more experiences. Isn't it true that experience is a wonderful teacher? Or as someone says, it ought to be. It's the most expensive teacher there, because a lot of times we learn through our experiences and failures. And he says, I have wisdom that God has given me. I have wisdom that is beyond my enemies. I have wisdom that's beyond my teachers here on earth. I have wisdom more than those that have had experiences and have aged, because I've gone right to God's Word. I've gone to the source there, and therefore I have understanding. There is no substitute for God's Word. In verse 100, he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The word keep means to guard, as a watchman there. Meditating, verse 99, he says, thy testimonies are my meditation. And now I'm not just meditating on God's Word, but I am going to keep it. And it's a dangerous thing for us just to meditate on God's Word and not take His Word and put it into practice there. We kind of become stagnant if we just take in and take in and take in and we never give it out. And so he says, I'm going to keep thy precepts. 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. This word keep is different than the word keep in verse 100. The word keep in verse 100 has to do with guarding something as a watchman. The word keep in verse 101 has to do with caring for a garden, like Adam and Eve were given over the garden to keep it and dress it and take care of it there. And God has given us his word. And he says, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. And wisdom and understanding is often identified by what we don't do. So here he says, I've refrained from every evil way. And so when we have an understanding of God's word and the way that we should walk, the way that we shouldn't walk, God gives us wisdom and we walk in those ways. Three more verses in this stanza. 102, he says, I have not departed from thy judgments. God's word is straight and we need to walk the straight line. He says, I haven't departed. Verse 101 talks about his feet. My feet, I have refrained my feet from every evil way. And now, verse 102, my walk, I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. That's why he can say, I have more understanding than my enemies. I have more understanding than my teachers. I have more understanding than the ancients, because God, you've been my tutor. You have taught me one-on-one. As I've gone to your word, as I've meditated on your word, you have opened my understanding to your word, and you have taught me. Teaching is a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful ministry we have, whether it's teaching in Sunday school or teaching at Sumter Christian School. This word taught is a Hebrew word that means to shoot an arrow. And often we see that connection and training of children where we want to shape the children. And of course, they didn't go and buy the arrows in those days. They had to make the arrows and they had to make them straight, put the feathers on it, and they had a goal in mind. And they would shoot that arrow to where it was going to hit the bullseye, hit the target. And that's what teaching is done. There's a goal in mind. And he says, God, you've taught me, and I have not deserted the direction that you have sent me. You shot me forth as an arrow straight, and I haven't departed from that way. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. God's word is satisfying. Don't you like sweets? Most of us do. I like Reese's peanut butter cups. Somebody gave me this week the biggest one I've ever seen. It was two cups about this big. I think it was each one of the cups was like a half a pound there. I love Reese's, but they're so sweet, aren't they? Sweet to my taste. Of course, it has peanut butter in it, so you know I'm going to like that with peanut butter. How sweet are thy words to my taste. The word taste is a Hebrew word that has to do with the roof of the mouth, the palate, that which is able to identify sweet or bitter or salty. I like that too. I don't like bitter, but I like all the others. There, our taste, God's word, is sweet to my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What about my words? What about your words? Are they sweet? Are they salty? Are they bitter? God's word is sweet to our taste. May our words be like God's words and be sweet to others that hear them as well. And he closes out this stanza in verse 104, and he says, through thy precepts I get understanding. The word precepts is only used in the book of Psalms. You will not find this word anywhere else. It's a word that refers to God's word, like the other eight we saw, but it's used 21 times in Psalm 119. And here it has to do with step-by-step instructions. Aren't you glad that God gives us step-by-step instructions? we need them, don't we? So we don't have to try to figure it out our way. And so he says in 104, through thy step-by-step instructions, I get understanding. When I do one step, I have that one completed, then I do the next one. I don't jump ahead and try to get ahead of God, but I go step by step. And whenever we let God's precepts guide us, he says, therefore, I hate every false way. And so as we come to this one, we see God's precepts and we see hatred. We see hatred for every false way. In contrast to the way this stanza began in verse 97, he talked about love. He said, oh, how love I thy law. And whenever we love something, especially if it's sweet to our taste, we want more and more of it. We're attracted to it. Whenever we have hatred for something, we want to stay away from it. And so he begins this stanza by saying, I love God's word, and so I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to get all of it I can. But because I love God's word, and every evil way, every false way, is opposite to God's word, I hate every false way. A love for God's word and a hatred for sin go together. And so there's so much sin and falsehood in our society, and for someone to say they love God's word but to tolerate sin, that's not biblical. If we're going to love God's word, we must hate every false way. Not just the false way of other people when we see sin in their lives, but we hate the false way that we see in our lives. And sometimes we don't see it like we should. But if we love God's word, if we get alone with God and meditate in his word, he will begin to show us our own false ways. And we can learn to hate those. And whenever we hate it, we're going to turn from it and turn to something sweeter, God's word. Again, we'll look at Colossians 3:16. We've seen it after each message. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ, the word of God, it's here. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, Psalm 119 even, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God's word is rich. There's so much there for us. Let's pray. Father, help us to love your word more. Help us to meditate on it. Help us to incorporate it into our lives, not just to have the knowledge of it in our heads, but Lord, that we might, because we have it in our hearts, that we might refrain from doing and saying certain things, that we might not depart from the path that you have chosen for us, that indeed we might hate every false way and put it out of our lives and help others to be able to put it out of their lives as well. We thank you that your love is broad, that your forgiveness is certain to those who ask for it. In Christ's name, amen.